Milo's Pro Rewards members. Go big during Pro Savings Days at Lowe's. Buy more and save more with up to 20% off job site essentials like primed finger joint boards when you spend $3,000 or more. Plus, get up to 25% off PVC DWV pipes when you spend $250 or more. Shop Pro Savings Days at Lowe's. We help you save. Valid through 123. Selection varies by location. While supplies last. Loyalty program subject to terms and conditions. Visit Lowe's.com/terms for details. Subject to change.
Truth.
Welcome to Trusting the Truth with Samuel Tolley, where we view the world through the lens of Jesus Christ. We do not view Jesus Christ through the lens of the world. How you doing? This is Sam Tolley with Trusting the Truth, and today I have a guest, Pastor David Mason. We're going to talk about the Bible and the Second Amendment. I know many people may have noticed the logo that I flash in the introduction, where there's a Bible in the middle and two guns on the outside. And I know the trepidation that some people feel, but really, if you just look back at history, you see many different coat of arms where they have swords. But my mindset is that the Second Amendment takes care of the First Amendment. If we didn't have the Second Amendment, we wouldn't have any protection for the First. So before I bring David on, I want to share those two amendments. Now, in the First Amendment, it says, Congress shall make no laws representing an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of people peacefully to assembly and to petition the government for redress and grievances. So particularly since I'm talking to a pastor, is more pertinent that our freedom of religion. And in many countries, they don't have freedom of religion, but we'll get into those things a little later. Let me move on down and share the Second Amendment real quick. Okay, the Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia being necessary for the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, some people try to parse that and say, well, we have a National Guard and this, that, and the other. And, you know, but the Supreme Court has made it pretty clear that we need, the people's right to bear arms shall not be infringed. And unfortunately, we have many Christians that got this idea that guns are evil. In my own personal opinion, guns are no more than a tool. But before I get into a deep discussion with myself, let me bring in Pastor Dave and let us have this conversation together. Hello, sir. Let me get rid of our Second Amendment. Sometimes things don't move as fast as I want to on these things. How you doing this morning?
I'm good. Good to hear from you, my friend. It's been a
while.
Yes,
it is. And I could think of nobody better than an Air Force veteran, a chaplain, a pastor, a bereavement counselor to talk about the Bible and the Second Amendment. But before you get into the substance of what you want to bring, tell the people a little bit about you other than what I said.
Okay. Served 9.5 years U.S. Air Force, back around 83 to 92. Left there to try and play professional golf. Never made it, though. But that's what God used me to push me out of the Air Force and get me into ministry. I was a pastor in California for 20 years, most of it at Shepherd Church in Porter Ranch. And then we planted a campus in Lancaster. And then that became Passion Christian Church. 2020, we moved to Las Vegas, been serving as a hospice chaplain and bereavement coordinator since. And love it here in Las Vegas. Great place to be. And I love your topic for the day. It's an important topic.
Yes. And I think it's important. There's many people that have an issue with it, but tell me, what do you think about it? And then what should you share with the people?
Well, I mean, I always, you know, when someone talks about two different things, you know, it's usually the second one that's most important. So, I mean, to me, it's like, I want to mention the Constitution and then mention the Word of God, because that's ultimately the more important of the two. But from the constitutional perspective, you know, and you posted it, you know, the rights of the people shall not be infringed. The Constitution is to limit government. It's not to limit people. And as an American and as a military man who swore an oath to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, I just want to point out my oath is to defend the Constitution, not to defend the government, not to defend the president, but to defend the Constitution. And I love that emphasis on all enemies, foreign and domestic. And sometimes the enemy is the domestic enemy who's trying to destroy the Constitution.
You know, you made that pertinent statement when you said it. It resonated in my mind because growing up, I never even thought about domestic. But in the last few years, I said, you know what? The founding fathers were really, they were onto something. Go ahead.
Absolutely. I mean, you know, the Tea Party and the revolution, it's like the enemy is the people trying to take our freedoms away. And that's what the Revolutionary War was about. That's what the writing of the Constitution is about. It's about freedom. And there's nothing in Scripture wanting to limit us from freedom. That's not an anti-Scripture thing. You know, but the Constitution comes first. And then secondly, the Holy Word of God. And I look at it as a Christian, let alone as a pastor, but as a Christian, you're bought with the blood of Jesus and filled with his Holy Spirit and protecting the right of people and to live in freedom should be one of our utmost things. And I think about this whole conversation that you see in the press about weapons. And I look at it, there's three basic reasons for weapons. Number one was hunting. Well, if you weren't hunting, fishing, or farming, you wouldn't have eaten when the country was founded, when the Constitution was written. So clearly, this is not a discussion about hunting. And you'll hear anti-gun people say, if you need 30 rounds in your AR, you're not a very good hunter. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not a hunter at all. I go to Albertsons and Costco to buy my food.
Yeah, me too.
Second Amendment was never about that. And then secondly, you get to this idea of self-defense. And from a scriptural perspective, is it wrong to defend yourself? Is it wrong to defend others? I mean, of course not. I think of this hypothetical. Let's say we're standing in line at Starbucks. You're four people in front of you, a few people behind you, five people behind the counter, 15 people sitting in different chairs. And someone at the front of the line gets upset about something, pulls out a gun, and starts shooting people. Man, that's horrible. Well, what's your average Christian there? Four people in front of you in line. What's your average Christian going to do? Well, you're going to run and protect your life and try and save your life, which you should. I mean, what else can you do? I mean, maybe you can tackle the person. What are you going to do? But if you're armed and you're trained, By the time that person, that bad guy with a gun, that shooter shoots their second person, if you have any training at all, by the time they shoot their second person, you should be aimed in on them and eliminate the threat and save the lives of 10 or 15 or 20 other people.
That's right.
I don't see that as unscriptural.
Not at all. Not at all.
I mean, that's a principle of love.
I look at a gun like I look at a plunger. I have plungers all around the house. I have a few guns too, but the issue is this. If the toilet backs up, I don't have time to call a plumber. By the time the plumber get here, that crap is going to be all over the floor. Now, I don't like using a plunger. I never like to use it, but if I need one, I need it, and I need it then. And my idea, like I said, I buy my food at Costco and places like that as well. So no, I'm not in a hunting situation. But if like I said, if the toilet overflows, I need to fix it. If God forbid some person tries to harm my family or me or breaks into my domicile or whatever, I have to deal with it. You know, by the time people call the police, the situation is over. I'll never forget it. When I was living in California, there was this writer. I don't remember who it was, but he lived in La Cañada, Flint Ridge. I'm sure you probably know the area, but many people may not. But it's an upper scale area on the mountains leading from Pasadena going up into the Antelope Valley or whatever. This guy wrote an article, says that he does not have a gun. He does not want a gun in his house. He says because he's afraid that if somebody breaks into his house, he's going to use the gun and kill him. And I'm thinking to myself, so he says he has a dog and maybe a baseball bat. But he doesn't, even though a baseball bat could be a deadly weapon, and maybe the dog too. But my thought process was this gentleman doesn't get it. The person that breaks into his house is potentially forfeiting his life. It's not the homeowner trying to murder someone. This person is just trying to protect his well-being. But with that kind of mentality, him and his family could end up being a statistic.
Yes. That's exactly right. I mean, you know, I think about in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You know, if I'm that person, four people in front of me in Starbucks, easier for me to get out alive if I run away. Mm. But if I engage the shooter, I'm more likely to be shot because he's going to turn his attention to me pretty fast. Mm-hmm. But if I eliminate that threat, I save the lives of a dozen or more other people. I mean, the principle of love is always going to be overriding. And you look at all the scripture that one of my favorite verses has always been Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of his heart was evil continually. Mm. I mean, there's people that just want to kill.
Yes.
Over money, robbing a store, whatever. And by all means, we as men and women of God should desire love and to live at peace with all people. But in John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before you. This is just part of the deal. People are going to be with mental illness, with evil in our hearts. There's going to be murderers. And you have an opportunity to save your own life, the life of your family, the life of other people. Man, that's my choice of love.
I saw...
certainly constitutional and definitely biblical.
I saw a video clip the other day. I guess the picture was taken from across the street where this guy ran down the street. I don't know what precipitated all this, but he ran down the street and he shot this guy. The guy was on the ground. Then he backed up. Then he came over there and shot him two or three more times. And then he ran away. I mean, it wasn't like whatever this guy did or may have done or didn't, whatever. He was no longer... he wasn't a threat,
right.
But this was just cold-blooded, just murder. So we have evil, unmitigated evil, unfortunately, you know, at this time. And the culture seems like it's moved so far away from a biblical worldview that there used to be semblance of respect. I remember when I was a kid and we were in school, and if you had a beef with some other kid, you'd meet after school and settle it. Now, win or lose, generally that was the end of it. But it got to a point where that was no longer satisfactory. Somebody's got to go get a gun and kill somebody.
Right.
So I don't know. The culture is really upside down.
It absolutely is. I mean, you're right there. You know, I think about there were schools back in the day that had gun clubs. Now, my school didn't. Mm-hmm. But I hear about other schools, maybe more in the West. I grew up in more towards the East Coast. But they had gun clubs. You know, you showed up at school, you put your gun in the back of the room, leaning on the wall, and you go shoot after school. It's not the guns that are the problem. It's what kids have been taught. It's what our culture has become. That's and right. Evil is just part of the deal today. I can't fathom that.
Well, that's great. Well, you mentioned that. Yeah, a lot of people will be stunned to realize that there were gun clubs. But before, you know, they took prayer out of school in, what, 62 or the Bible, 63 or whatever. There, even people that weren't necessarily Christians, they still had that biblical foundation, that respect, that society. Like I said, they were, guns were normal. Like, okay, in my state, I know if unless the laws change, as far as I understand, in your state, there's open carry. Now, in my state, we can open carry or concealed carry without any permits. I personally don't like to open carry.
No, me neither.
And it's too easy for somebody to make, number one, you're a target off the top or you whatever. I would rather be concealed. So in Arizona, we have the freedom to carry without permits, without anything. And like I said, the only difference between me living here and in California is I had to change the way I dress in order to facilitate being able to, you know, be prepared. Right. And my mind, and what I'm trying to say is, we're not running around like the Wild West. People aren't going up and down the street acting crazy.
Right.
People are normal. If anything, I think you would find a potential degree of more civility because you never know if the person that you antagonize is ready to go off the deep end.
Yes.
So, yeah, it's just a part of life for those of us that understand it. But another thing is, when I was younger, I never thought about the potentiality of people going into churches and shooting up churches and stuff like that. Now you have to be more cognizant of it. The churches have to be more cognizant of it.
Yes, absolutely.
And most churches that I know of, they are. And they are prepared for the unfortunate, if the unfortunate occurs.
Yes, agreed. Same here. The churches that I know, most are going to have armed security somewhere. And rightfully so. We've got to protect people. Got to protect lives.
You know, I also had a scripture I was looking at. And it was in Mark, you know, chapter 3, where 25-27, it says, if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property unless at first he binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So it's naivety to me, just because you're a Christian, that you think that, well, I mean, I get this mentality, well, God's in control, you know, the Lord is, you know, going to win, and he's going to take care of us. And God is in control, and God will take care of us. But God also gave us common sense. Yes. And he told us not to be, he told us to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves.
Right. You know, along that line with God's sovereignty, keep in mind, Antichrist is coming to power. You know, that is something that's going to happen. It's not like, oh, this means God is losing. No, it's part of the prophecy. You know, and I think about, you know, going back to how you posted that about the First and Second Amendments, and ultimately, this is written to stop tyranny. And it's like, you know, do you think the country will ever go to tyranny? Absolutely, I do. And there's a couple things that come to mind immediately. I'm sure we think of many others. You know, Hurricane Katrina, the New Orleans chief of police, Eddie Compass, ordered police and National Guard to confiscate firearms from civilians who remained in the area. Now, think about that. That's entirely in violation of the Second Amendment.
Wow.
But what do some people say? Never waste the crisis. One chief of police issued an order verbally, just told his police department and National Guard, go confiscate all weapons.
Like, that's, he had that authority.
That is absolute tyranny. And now Congress did pass a law forbidding that from ever happening again. But if he didn't obey the Second Amendment, why is he going to obey this legislation? You know, next crisis comes to pass. How hard is it? Oh, there's an earthquake in California. Well, there's always earthquakes in California. So here's one chief of police, one police department, one sheriff, one governor, one whoever, just suddenly saying, well, we're going to confiscate weapons for the good of people. It's always for a good reason.
Right. And it's always for our benefit.
Yes.
Just like when they were trying to force at one time everybody to take the COVID vaccine for our benefit.
Yeah.
Whether you wanted to accept it or not. And I felt bad for a lot of people that were working, because I've been retired since that happened. But when people's livelihoods are at stake and they're trying to take care of their family, and they're putting this pressure on you, is you have to take this or you can't work anymore. Started making me think about the mark of the beast.
Right.
And that was taking away your constitutional rights right then. And I'm not afraid to say that during the course of this last administration, and I still believe to this day that that election was stolen. So I know a lot of people think that I'm a conspiracy theorist or whatever, but there's never been a situation where a second term or a president going for a second term received more votes on his second run than he did on his first run and lost, you know, and many other things that we know about that happened then. But I thought that what was going on from that point up until this election, that we were on the precipice of potentially another civil war of a different flavor.
Right.
And the one thing, and I told people that, I said, if there's another civil war, it's not going to be the Mason-Dixon line. That's not going to be what this is about. I said, and these people, if they had the ability to take away our firearms, they would have taken away our rights, I believe, a long time ago.
Agreed. And I think COVID was a perfect example of that. There was a story, I just got to share this with you. I don't know if you read this back at the time. Two of them that I want to emphasize. One was from Joy Behar. And she said, here's a quote from her. "I don't have much faith that this is going to end anytime soon," talking about COVID. "Barring a vaccine, all we have is social distancing and masks, neither of which is happening in this country right now. It's going to go on, and I'll tell you the truth, it's making me crazy," she said. "All I do is get in my car, maybe with Steve," her husband, and we go around town looking for people who are not wearing masks. She added, referring to her husband. And I'm like,
wow.
What do you do when you find one? You see someone outside without a mask. And what do? Do you get out and yell at them? Do you shoot them? What do you do? The article didn't say that. But you have so much time on your hands that you're going around looking for people who aren't wearing masks. And I was stunned with that you have this kind of time to do this. You're so rich that you have nothing else in your life. Then she was branded a hypocrite because she was pictured. There were pictures of her unmasked inside a New York City restaurant, walking through it without a face covering literally hours after she piously declared she plans to wear one indoors indefinitely. Now, personally, I don't care about her hypocrisy. I really don't.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea that you're going around looking to catch people not wearing a mask outside, I mean, that's mind-boggling. And the other one that I'll never forget, this one, I watched this video. There was a newscaster who had a live report going on, and there was a winding sidewalk. There was water off to the side, a lake or pond or something. And it's just some type of park. And this newscaster is saying, I can't believe this. Look at them. There's some people way over there not wearing a mask. Now, it's a sunny, breezy day outside. But here's the cool part. Someone stepped into his frame of this live broadcast, and he said, and neither is your cameraman.
Oh, wow.
Here you go. A few feet away wasn't wearing a mask. And again, the whole hypocrisy is one thing, but the outrage about how dare you not obey us when we order you to do something is the part that's most concerning to me.
Right.
Because that's the beginning of tyranny.
I think that whole situation was an exercise on total control. It may have been a forerunner of potential things to come. But, you know, it was ridiculous. I mean, we'd go to a restaurant and they say, well, you have to keep your mask on until you sit down. And then when you sit down and you're sitting in this booth and there's a little piece of plexiglass between you and the next booth, then you could take your mask off. I said, oh, so the virus, it knows to leave me alone once I sit down and I'm eating. But as soon as I get through eating, I need to put the mask back on so the virus doesn't bother me. And then the thing that you said, and then what really killed me is actually I went to Vegas. So my sister had a birthday party where she was standing up there at the time. And they were telling everybody, okay, if you have had your vaccine, you don't need to wear a mask. But if you haven't, you need to wear a mask. And so, okay, it was my sister. And I wasn't going to do it. I had made a decision. I'm not taking any of this stuff. I don't trust, there hasn't been enough research, any of this stuff. It didn't make sense to me. So I went in there and I was pleasant. I was, you know, social and having a good time with everybody. And then when they was getting ready to eat, they said, well, you could eat now. I said, no, I'm not hungry. I was hungry. By the way, I was staying at I had rented a room at the Trump Hotel. But I said, because to me, it made no sense. Why, once I take this thing off, it's going to be okay while I'm eating? Because I'm a danger, apparently, when I'm not. And then again, if all of you guys were inoculated, you're protected, why are you worried about me? I shouldn't be a problem.
Right.
So, I look at a lot of that. Unfortunately, a lot of people died behind unnecessary, I think. But control, I look at it as a lot of controlling people. And just like this mindset of guns, the control. I have this woman that I interact with online, and if she watches this or see the title, she might write me some crazy stuff. You know, you talk about this and this and that, but it's guns that's killing these kids. Guns is dangerous. You need to get rid of these AR-15s and stuff. And I'm saying, guns are not the major killer in this country, you know, and the mindset, but of course, in her mind, you're doing people a favor if you let them butcher the baby inside the womb. You know, I'm saying, you people are twisted.
You know, you remind me of the Oklahoma Federal Building getting blown up. What was the key ingredient there was manure. Now, yeah. I never knew manure or fertilizer, I guess. I never knew fertilizer could be made into a bomb.
That's right.
It's like, so are you going to outlaw fertilizer? Because that killed a lot more people than any single gunman ever has. Cain and Abel, you know, murder happened without any guns. You get to that passage I quoted, Genesis 6:5, no guns, but murder was increasing.
Well, you look at the UK, they outlawed, they took away their guns, and now they have a stabbing epidemic. And they're talking about getting rid of certain knives because of a stabbing epidemic.
Right.
Looks like you got a little freeze frame thing going. Crazy. Uh-oh. In there. I'm here.
Am I back? Do you hear me?
So, if we... I'd look at while you try to fix it. I'll just rub my mouth a little bit. You look at all these countries that they took away the guns. You got Germany is a prime example before World War II. Japan, I mean, all these countries where they take away the citizens' right to bear arms, they end up controlling the citizens. I mean, Venezuela, but like I said, Cuba. If once the people's ability to protect themselves from the government is gone, like right now in the UK, people can be arrested for praying silently in their house if somebody's near their house. And they think that they're praying against abortion or homosexuality or whatever. I mean, in Canada, we have similar laws. Like the freedom of speech is just about gone. I mean, I think this guy Trudeau, before he left, he banned all handguns in Canada.
Right.
So there's a danger because they would like to get rid of our guns. I believe the left would love to get rid of our guns. And the first guns they want to get rid of, you know, they made the AR-15 the boogeyman. But then they want to get rid of our handguns. And then, of course, you know, you just incrementally take away your right. Because they wanted to apply that Second Amendment portion with a regulated militia. We don't need guns anymore. And plus, they'll say, well, in those days, they had muskets. So you should be able to, you know, if you want a musket, it should be okay. I mean, it's stupid.
Am I back?
Well, I got you on, you done came up on two things now. Should I switch? Okay, hold on a second. There you are. Uh-oh. People are going to have fun with this one. You're up. You don't hear me?
I hear you.
Oh, yeah, you're up. But it looked like you're trying to come up on another line. Oh, technical difficulties, folks. That's what happens sometimes. Uh-oh. Oh, well. You get to look at my beautiful face. Let's see here.
Am I back?
How's that?
Okay, better.
All right, great. Sorry about that. So, yeah, I was just saying that these countries that take away rights, Australia, they took away the rights to bear arms. Right. I think in New Zealand, too. I mean, I don't understand these countries that are more democratic, but I tell people that think that I'm some kind of right-wing extremist. I said that I believe in a two-party system. I said, because man is flawed. We need something to offset us. Now, I don't think we need the extremes that we have right now. But since man himself is flawed, we need more than one party in a political sphere to try to balance things out. But when you allow the government to take control of the people, and in this country, I know they quit teaching civics, where the citizens don't even understand their rights and responsibilities.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's been a problem for quite a while. And it's kind of appalling how bad some of the discussions that we see in the news and people, things they're saying, it's like they have no idea how this country is supposed to be run. They just know what they want. And they want that one party rule. And I don't care if it's, I agree with you, if it's extreme left or extreme right, one party rule would be disastrous. It absolutely would be. From a Christian perspective, from a biblical perspective, one side or the other would just go in a horrible, horrible direction.
And like you said, when you said, and unfortunately, the media, who is supposed to be the unofficial fourth branch of government, there, I tell people, I use the analogy, what they're supposed to be is the referee. They're supposed to call the balls and strikes. They're supposed to tell us when one side is doing something wrong or one side is doing something good. They're supposed to just give the people the information and let the people make the decisions. But unfortunately, the vast majority of the media right now, in my opinion, is a propaganda tool of the left. And they're not here to satisfy the needs and the wishes of the average citizen. They're here to satisfy their shareholders or whoever's controlling their broadcasts. And these people, you know, you get folks that they live in their gated communities with their private security or whatever. They don't care about what happens to the average person. They love to get things that entice the public. They love the fact they like racial conflict. I'll never forget when the Trayvon Martin Zimmerman thing was happening. They used a term that I had never heard before. Zimmerman was a white Hispanic. It's like, where did that come from? I said, I never heard that term before. I said, these people are making up stuff just so they can sow the seeds of antagonism. Or just like this guy, I remember when the Kyle Rittenhouse or whatever that situation was, when they had the fires and stuff out there, you got that CNN or MSNBC reporter standing out there with fires in the background saying, oh, well, it's a mostly peaceful demonstration. Well, you know, we got the fires back then. I'm saying, wow, is this 1984? The book in real time? I mean, these people, they're not giving us a real picture. And then you, like right now, I'm watching like these crazy, some of these politicians are insane. Like the latest one that's trying to make a super name for herself is this Jasmine Crockett or whatever. People just going through extremes unnecessarily without saying anything. They're not presenting anything. They're not bringing anything forward and, you know, not trying to run away from the topic. But to me, it's like these are more reasons why the public needs to maintain the right to carry arms.
Agreed. You know, you bring up the media and two things that I've noticed that I think changed. One on 9/11. Prior to 9/11, everyone is fighting for market share. I mean, CNN, Fox, whatever, they're all fighting for market share, and that's understandable. That's their business. Then all of a sudden, I think one of the things that changed on 9/11, and I noticed, because I'm being over 20 years now, but back in 9/11, I did still have cable. And for the next few days, next few weeks, I had the news channel on all the time. If I was home, the news was on because we were looking for the next terrorist attack. And I think to me, one of the things that changed that day is they weren't fighting for market share from other newscasters. They were fighting for market share from sports, from drama, from sitcoms, from everything. Because I didn't watch any sitcoms after that. I wasn't watching sports. I was watching news all evening. As soon as I got home, it was news. And I think the news media learned that they care away from even sports. You know, now people are still going to watch the Super Bowl, the playoffs, all that type of stuff. But the more fear-mongering they got, the bigger their market share, even from sports and movies and things like that, that just changed dramatically. And you mentioned like Jasmine Crockett. In sports, back in the day, there was Howard Cosell. Now, he was kind of bombastic. He was a forceful kind of guy. And as it went forward through Jim Rome and Stephen A. Smith and Colin Cowherd and all these guys, they're all bombastic. They're all, and it doesn't matter if you love them and or hate them. It just matters that you keep watching them. And right. I got to the point where Colin Cowherd, I could not watch that guy. But I'm like, oh, how are they still on? Because people love them or hate them. If you agree with them, you watch. If you hate them, you watch. And they dominated market share. And that's what happened with, to me, that's what happened with the news after 9/11. As long as we have people angry, whether it's race baiting or terrorist or whatever, they're going to watch us more than they're going to watch the other news channels, and more they're going to watch us more than they're going to watch even sports and things like that. And so they got into this business of, if I anger everybody, if I make everybody afraid and full of fear, they're going to watch us. And the money is winning out, like you said. And it's kind of a stunning thing.
It's sad. I mean, it's sad that fear and trepidation feeds them. And as long as they can get that, you know, and I used to say a lot of time, I said, oh, you know, the news media is just waiting on the next white person to shoot a black man, and preferably he's a police officer, you know, and then they can just go crazy, whether it makes sense or not. You know, they want to stir up the animosity, keep the hate. And just like, for example, I tell people, President Trump, prior to his first run for office, I never watched The Apprentice. I never watched reality TV. I know he had a show for like 11 years or something, top rated show. Before that, he was, everybody loved Trump, whether he was white, black, or polka dot. And I used to tell people, I said, wait a minute, is this the same guy that was on TV for years? The same guy that was swashbuckling, that rapper sung songs about him? Did you see a picture of him and with Ali and Frazier, or Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson? And matter of fact, he helped finance Jackson's his thing. You see this guy everywhere. And then once he started to run for president, he was persona non grata. He was the devil incarnate. He was this evil vitriol. And I'm thinking to myself, either the news media lied to us before, or they're lying to us afterwards. But how could this man all of a sudden be this horrible when before he wasn't? And I've never got a decent civil answer to nothing. And like I said, we went through 4 years, went 2.5 years of Russia, Russia, Russia. And then it finds out that it was all a lie, which they knew it was a lie from the beginning. And then the news media just goes on to the Stormy Daniels, or the news media goes on to something else. And then we deal with all these you know, lawfare suits and everything. And the media never is honest with the American people. The media never tells the American people the truth. They just go on to the next lie or go on to the next thing. And then, I mean, so like I said, the schools are dominated by leftists. The media is dominated by leftists, and we have no trust. The only thing that we can depend on is the fact that they haven't been able to destroy, totally destroy the First Amendment. They tried. They kept the strip clubs open and the alcohol and liquor stores open during COVID and shut down the churches.
Right.
I mean, that was amazing to me. Right. You know, you get high, but you can't worship. It makes no sense unless your goal is the communist agenda, just to really get rid of religion, right. You know, particularly Christianity. But then, like I said, if we didn't have the Second Amendment, I tell you, when all that stuff was going down, they might have just took it all from us.
Absolutely.
But I think they knew they could not. There was too many arms and too many citizens. I trip off people talking about gun problem. I said, well, they say we got over like 400 million guns in this country. If the American people wanted to start some mess, right. We have enough stuff to start some mess.
Right. You know, and at the end of the day, that's really what it comes down to, because if it's all about Jesus, if it's all about the gospel, and if you look at Revelation 13, say verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads. Again, the ultimate control, and that no one may buy or sell except he who has the mark or name of the beast or the number of his name. If that's their ultimate goal, they got to take away the guns so that they can take away the scripture. And so the Christian asking this question about gun ownership, the longer that we can maintain free and liberty at all, the longer we can preach the gospel unabated. And there was one preacher that I remember, this is probably 10 years ago, and he said this line. He said, I expect within my lifetime, I'll go to prison for the preaching of the gospel here in the United States of America. And that's the day I started thinking about this much more, that when I was younger, I could never have imagined a pastor in America going to prison for preaching the gospel. And now I absolutely expect that to happen. I 100% agree with them that, you know, now I might die tomorrow and it won't happen in my lifetime. But in the next so many years, of course that's going to happen. Of course it will. And that's the end result of this. And if Revelation 13 it's prophesied, it's absolutely going to happen by helping them, by giving up earlier. Like you said, civil war is on the horizon. Do I think that's possible? But in the meantime, keep voting right, keep electioneering, keep preaching the truth like you've been doing.
People have to, number one, people should read their constitution, and Christians should stand up for their First Amendment rights. I don't think you're going to find a bunch of churches that you're going to be, when I say churches, I'm not talking about the social clubs and the woke fest. I'm talking about the Bible believing churches. I don't think you're going to be able to find many of them that's going to allow themselves to be taken out like we did during the COVID thing. At the first part that we, and everybody was rightfully nervous. We didn't know. We were wondering, you know, okay, it could be this, that, and the other. But when they demonized ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine, when people had that option to use that to help them, but they canceled that because Fauci and them couldn't get that jab going legally, if you took that. And then when they made the social distancing and Fauci and them said, wear a mask, and then he knew the mask was no good. But they, you know, all the nonsense, once people start seeing that they've been had, and then, of course, like I said, you let the liquor stores open and the weed places open. I don't think real churches is going to stand for that again. It's going to be that time for first generation Christians, the persecution, you know, back in the arena or the martyrdom or whatever. But, you know, unfortunately in America, we have gotten complacent, fat, and happy, as it were, in our theology, in this microwave Christianity where we didn't, where we were never called to martyrdom or called to take a stand. And we just, you know, it was just too easy. Right. And I think it's going to come a time where we're going to have to really stand. Matter of fact, we need to stand up now, because we got a society where too many so-called Christians accept stuff where they'll have some man in a dress saying he's a woman, and we just lolly lolly just go along with it.
Right.
You know?
I think there's a passage in says, they considered it a joy to be considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And by all means, if mm-hmm. God calls us to martyrdom, then praise God for that. We'll do what we do. But he doesn't tell us to just lay down and not participate, and for the people of God to just willingly submit to the authority of Satan and his followers. That's mm-hmm. not part of the calling. Engage in the political process and vote for the people that you think are best serving our values as followers of Jesus, and keep voting yes. that way. Keep preaching the truth like you've been. And, you know, and it's these years since I've seen you back in Lancaster at prayer services, you've done a mm-hmm. great job of that. Well, I'm awfully proud of you in preaching the truth, my friend.
Well, I appreciate that. My point of view, my perspective of this, and I tell people this all the time. They say, "Oh, you're just Trump this," or I said, "No, you don't get it. My allegiance number one is to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to operate or try to work with whatever political party and people whose positions are closer to a biblical worldview. Has nothing to do with whether they're a Democrat or Republican." Whoever's position is closest to a biblical worldview, then that's what I'm going to work with, because my attitude, my desire is to drive the culture to a biblical worldview. We're right. supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. We're supposed to be light and salt mm-hmm. in this world. You know, we're playing the long game. This isn't a short-term thing. It's not no 2-year, 4-year, or 6-year thing. We're talking about eternity. And so we really don't have time to fool around. And it's all about saying what needs to be said, doing what needs to be done, because I don't want to be the one where he says, "I never knew you." You know, I believe, you know, you got to try to hit that small, you know, that narrow path and stay off of that wide road to destruction.
Amen. Absolutely, my friend. It's all about saving the lost, all about being faithful to his calling upon our lives. And his calling on our lives is different. You know, some are called to preach, some are called to do different types of things. So mm-hmm. stay faithful, but don't just surrender to the enemy because you want to wimp out and you don't want to be criticized. If the disciples counted it joy to suffer for the name of Christ, to be considered worthy to do that, how about if we consider it a joy to at least vote for Christ, at least vote for the values that line up with Christian principles? It's funny because for me, between Republican and Democrat, I almost see myself far more as a libertarian. I just want smaller government. If you get to the point of smaller government the way that I think it would be better, you would end up with the Wild West again, because there have to be limits on people. Government is a necessary evil to stop violence yeah. and things like that. We need police. We need military. That's part of our fallen nature. But with those things in mind, Christians should not be surrendering. We should be doing what we can to keep our freedom so that pastors, so that missionaries can absolutely do what God's called them to do in preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and not just giving up.
That's right. I did want to make sure we get this one scripture in before we got out of here too. In Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 35, it said, "And he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, which for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. I mean, Christians don't have any reason. Like I said, just about everybody I know has a plunger. And now the difference between that and have a firearm is pretty intuitive how to use a plunger. People with firearms need training. Yes. They need to know what they're doing. They need to understand the fundamentals of it. They need to go to ranges and practice, and they need to understand the consequences of using something like that.
Right.
You know, but you know, with the grace of God, most of us will never have to use it other than target practice. But like right. you said, if worse comes to worse, we look back at historically, we look back at the Revolutionary War, we look back at different situations where people had to protect their loved ones, you know, protect right. their ability to spread the gospel. Not right. We don't coerce people. We don't chop off heads and stuff if you don't want to be a Christian. We right. use persuasion and the word of God. But yeah. at the same time, we're not going to sit around and let folks chop our heads off either.
Right. My favorite line about it is, I would never, ever shoot to take a life, but I would certainly shoot to save life.
Amen.
You know, in that analogy of Starbucks, you can sit yeah. there and watch him shoot 20 people, mm. or you can eliminate the threat and save 18. I'd rather yeah. save the 18.
That's it. That's it. Just like I said about the guy breaking into this guy's house, that he didn't want no gun because he didn't want to kill somebody. He said, no, this person was forfeiting his life. Right. It's not you trying to take his life. You minding your own business in right. your home. I personally believe, unfortunately, in California, they don't think as much, that you should have the right to bear arms wherever you are, you know, because you never know when, like you said, in Starbucks, you never know what the situation may be, you know. But we're running low on time, Pastor. I was so glad that you were able to join us. Maybe we can do something again. And if you have a social media or something that you want to let people know where they can contact you, feel free to say whatever is on your heart. I got a couple of minutes.
My only message is keep serving Jesus. Learn to pray better than we've been praying. My favorite line that I use every year in the weeks after Easter is, the tomb is still empty. Live like it. Pray like it. You know, we as men and women of God have to realize that he gave us a certain amount of power and authority in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't live like the tomb's empty and he's still on the throne. We don't pray like it. And we need to engage. Time is short. Satan knows that. He's attacking greater than ever. The men and women of God should know that and pray like it and serve like it. Get involved, find a way to serve, use your spiritual gifts. And, you know, you, my friend, you're using your gift. I see you online all the time and you're preaching truth. So proud of you. And I pray for everyone that hears this message. You'll find out what your gifts are and use them to glorify Jesus.
Amen. With that, this is Sam Tolley with Trust in the Truth. And I'm out.